This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to be looking at just verses 4 and 5. But when I read them to you, I will read the first five verses altogether. Let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, there are many things in your word which speak to us of your glory, your greatness, your goodness, even the mysteriousness of your person and your being. This afternoon we want to learn what the word pictures and symbolic representations are that are given to us in this passage. For you have said, blessed is the one who reads and the one who understands these things. And we do want to understand them, dear Lord. So we pray that you will work in our hearts your precious grace. Enliven us with your Spirit. Help us to see how beneficial the Word of God is to our soul in every way. And help us to be able to apprehend the greatness of your purposes and plans during this whole church age. Even you, Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of our Father, help us to understand by the power of your Spirit this afternoon the greatness of your kingdom and your glory. For we do pray it in your name. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, we're looking at the second vision of the book of Revelation. It is the scene in heaven during the church age. The last time that I preached to you from this book, we studied what the throne meant, the throne that John saw when he was caught up into heaven. A throne is used in this vision to represent the sovereign rule of God in heaven and earth, and especially in the church, which is called God's throne in Jeremiah 3:17. And Jeremiah 17:12, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. We also saw, to our surprise, that the one seated on the throne is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather God the Father. He is compared to a jasper stone and a sardius stone, which stones represent the brightness, the glory, and the majesty of God, and show forth the fact that he is a God of judgment upon all his enemies. There is a rainbow around his throne which signifies that God is favorable to those who have come into covenant with him through faith in Jesus Christ. He will forgive their sins and he will be propitious. That is, he will show them mercy based upon the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ so that they might approach him and pray to him, and know that he shall never change in his holy purposes, to do them good, to give them peace when they go through their trials and face the oppositions of evil men whom Satan is using to stop the forward progress of Christ's kingdom. We were unable to get beyond this point the last time that I spoke to you, and so now we will take up the consideration of who is around the throne and before the throne. We must remember that John is having a vision. And although it is a vision of heaven, It is so in the context of symbolic representation. These are not symbols given to us who are reading this book in order that we might understand what we will see there in heaven after we die. These are symbolic representations given to us who live and are reading this book so that we might understand what are the matters of greatest importance to God in relation to Christ's church as she seeks to be a good witness for Him. It's very important that you and I understand what is important to God right now in heaven. We may catch some glimpses of it here, what it would be like for us after we die and before the resurrection from the dead as we read these verses. All that's fine. But it's more important that we understand what is on God's mind and heart right now and all during this church age so that He might be glorified in us and in our worship to Him. It's evident from the symbolism of the elders and the living creatures given to us here that we are being presented with the idea of what the worship and ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ should look like. What kind of worship and ministry will be received by God during the whole of the church age? Now, perhaps you haven't thought of the fact that God does not necessarily receive all worship. God is not necessarily pleased with all worship. And so we need to think about what we're studying here this afternoon. If worship is taking place in heaven, in a vision, with symbolic representations, we must ask what the symbolic representations mean in the context of what will occur next in the prophecies of this book. This vision sets the stage for those prophecies which will give us an overview of the entire church age and beyond. God is giving us a vision of Himself and what is foremost on His mind in the church age. And what kind of ministry and what kind of worship will God honor? And what will honor Him? What kind of worship and ministry should God receive from us Sunday by Sunday? And I think we can see four things from our text that we as Christ's church should remember as we offer up our worship to our great God and King. We're only going to have time to look at two of these this afternoon, and then we'll look at the other two over the next two sermons. First of all, the church should remember that she is presently reigning with Christ. The church is presently reigning with Christ. This is a symbolic representation which is found in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, it's generally been accepted by commentators that the number of these elders who were sitting on the thrones being 24 is representative of Christ's church in both the Old and New Testament dispensations. I agree with this analysis. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and there were 12 apostles who our Lord chose to do the foundation work of building His New Testament church. Our Lord Jesus Christ has made all those who believe both Old Testament and New into one church by His work. It says in Ephesians 2:14 and following that He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, that is the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Wow, is that a mouthful? The word elders here in Revelation 4:4 is presbyteri in the Greek. It is the word which we could translate presbytery or presbyters. These elders are not identified individually by the names of the apostles or the names of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is not what's to be understood by this picture. It should be understood that these elders are those who are wise. They are discerning. They are holy men who have been faithful to God. They are those whose worship God receives. They are described as sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. This is the picture of those who have overcome by the word of their testimony and their purity and holiness of life. They are those who had already overcome, and they are presently reigning in heaven. But it's also the picture of encouragement to those who would be faithful, who would be holy, who would be wise in their lives, who would be good witnesses to the grace of their Savior in future generations after John's as well. In chapter 5, verse 10, they are found saying that Christ had redeemed them to God by His blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and He has made them kings and priests to their God, and they shall reign on the earth. Both aspects of truth are set forth for us here. They are reigning presently in heaven, and they shall yet reign upon the earth. Job 36:7 says, God does not withdraw His eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for He has seated them forever, and they are exalted. So we really need to receive this truth into our hearts here today, that we are presently reigning with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. Our worship and our service presently are accepted by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is His finished work of redemption applied to our hearts and lives that makes our worship and service acceptable in the Father's sight. We are not only kings seated in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6, but we are also priests serving our God. It says in 1 Peter 2:4, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here today. That's what you are doing here this afternoon. You are offering up the spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The ancient priesthood of Israel was divided into 24 courses or groups in the time of David. It says in 1 Chronicles 24:1, 4, and 18, there were 24 stations of Levites who, John Gill says, in turn attended the service of the temple daily, and they represented the whole body of the people of Israel in putting their hands upon the sacrifices and praying for them. Add to this, he says that in 24 places, the priests and Levites kept watch in the temple. So these 24 elders before the throne in His temple represent the Israel of God, all the members of the gospel church state, he says, from the first to the last of it. Every believer in Jesus Christ, when they come to church, is coming into the presence of their God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in their spirit, they are ministering the spiritual sacrifices of praise, and they have a heart to receive His Word, if their heart is right. We are a kingdom of priests. You see, Christ has fulfilled all the ordinances of the Old Testament law that pertain to these ceremonial things, in order that we might come to have greater maturity and wisdom and power in our ministries here upon the earth. In the midst of great oppositions, we can find wisdom from above. This is very heartening, to realize that our God is with us. And our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is full of wisdom. In fact, He is the personification of wisdom and power in this present evil age. We can find, I'm saying, wisdom from above. We can find it in the face of our enemies, to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. The reason for this advance from Old Testament to New is because we are presently reigning with Jesus Christ. The crowns are on the heads of these elders. Their worship, the worship and our service to God is all, in all of Christ's true churches, is received by God, and the church in each generation shall be built according to God's great purposes, because Christ has overcome by His blood and righteousness. So we should not think that we need to argue over how we should worship and serve our great God and King. This has been given to us in the Scriptures. Instead, we should simply declare it. I wonder if that's what you're doing, dear Christian. Because it's very important that we declare to people around us the kind of worship that God receives. This has been given to us in the Scriptures. We should simply declare it, I'm saying. We should seek to be, as the elders around the throne, wise and holy and reverent. Worship, we need to tell people, is not entertainment. When you come to worship, you come to meet with God. Worship is to be conducted in Christ's churches with joy and gladness, remembering what Christ has done, what He's doing for us. But worship should also be conducted with solemnity and thoughtfulness about what God would have from each one of us, not what we would have for ourselves. I'm sure that we could think of many things that we could be doing on a Sunday afternoon besides worshiping our God. But this is the most glorifying thing that we could possibly be doing. God will receive, I'm saying, this kind of worship. But that which is simply entertainment-oriented, God cannot receive. God will not receive. A person or a church may call certain things worship, which are not worship at all. And when we go to church, we are not going to the theater. We are not going to a rock concert. We are not going even simply to a music festival. We are coming into the very presence of God to give Him the glory that is due His name. We have come here to hear His Word, His revealed Word preached. And if we forget this, then I'm saying that God is not under any obligation to receive our worship, whatever we might call it. He's not under obligation to receive it. Now, secondly, the church should remember God's holiness and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in her midst. Verse 5, "And from the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God," it says here. Now, if you'll recall the scene at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law to Moses, in Exodus 19:16, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was so very loud that all the people that were in the camp trembled. That's the same kind of imagery which pictures what was proceeding from the throne here in the book of Revelation. Along with this were the seven lamps of fire, which were burning before the throne. That is the seven spirits of God. They're mentioned also in chapter 1, verse 4. The seven spirits which were before God's throne. They represent the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And God would remind those who approach near unto Him that He is holy. He is so very holy. And His holiness has been personified in Jesus Christ our Lord. And through the finished work of Jesus Christ and His resurrection and His ascension, the Holy Spirit is not only before the throne of God, but He is in the hearts of all God's people. There is a fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church and to the people that will treat God as holy. If we will treat God as holy, we will know the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst. This includes the way that we choose to live our lives outside of the formal worship of the church here. Our God is a consuming fire in His holiness. It says in Hebrews 12:29, verse 28 before, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Why is this so important? It's because often in our day, people are not treating God as holy. They aren't treating Him as holy in their worship of Him. Either in the church or in the way they live their personal lives, God is not being honored on His day, the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a moral commandment. Sometimes what is given to people by the preacher of the Word is not being thought upon. It's not being improved upon after the services of worship are conducted. Instead, people are going after their own pleasures for the remainder of the day. But Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 say this, "If you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth," or the high hills of the earth, "and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We need to remember such a verse, that God will bless us abundantly. He will shower down blessings upon us which we cannot contain. The windows of heaven will be opened up and God will pour forth blessings which we can barely hold or contain when we give Him the first place in our life and in our worship. Then during the week, we need to remember to engage in devotion to God. We need to remember to have family devotions and private devotions and to keep up the worship of our God day by day in our hearts and minds and with each other. Are we becoming men and women and young people and children who are concerned for these things, that we are people of prayer? And if so, let me ask you, what are you praying about? What are you praying for? Are you praying for the interests of God? Are you praying for your own interests, your own selfish interests alone? God cannot receive this kind of worship and service with approval. It really is quite wearisome to Him. But when there is reverence, and when there is holiness in worship, and when there is prayer, and when there is the pursuit of holiness in the way that we live during the week, when this is pursued by the church, then it is that great and lasting things are accomplished for the building of Christ's kingdom and the promotion of God's glory. the Holy Spirit comes and gives gifts and graces, and He gives a fiery spiritual passion to accomplish many good things in the building of the church. The advancement of Christ's kingdom. In Zechariah 4, there's a passage there about the seven spirits of God. And it describes there the seven eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro, or scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And we compare this with what is said in Revelation 5:5 here in our text, where Christ is in the midst of the throne, and He's being described here as having seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. I hope that you can see the connection. The verses in Zechariah 4 describe Zerubbabel building the second temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. He did not know how that was going to be accomplished. But in the sixth verse, it says this, "This is the word to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You see, it's the work of the Spirit to stir up people to build the temple of the Lord, both literal physical temple in Jerusalem in old days, in Old Testament days, and the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the new. So you and I must covenant together to pray for this kind of spiritual power. And I believe that it will come more and more as we pray, and as we learn to give God the kind of worship that He is looking for. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says this, "For the eyes of the Lord, that is the seven spirits which are before the throne of God, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." Our loyalty to the Lord is shown in how we worship Him and how we live our lives. Let us remember that we are presently reigning with Christ, and let us remember also the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst, who is looking and searching to see if our hearts are loyal. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, which shows us so much about the importance and significance of New Testament worship. All during this church age, there have been people who have worshipped You in truth and in spirit. And we would like to see greater numbers of people worship You in the same way in our days. So pour forth Your Spirit. Pour out Your Spirit among us. Work in our hearts, blessed Holy Spirit, so that our hearts are loyal to You, so that we are able to see that it's only by Your working and power that we can truly do these things of worship to Your glory, that we can really be kings and priests to You, our God, in the way that You've raised us up to be. Help us to learn and to grow in these areas, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's conclude by singing hymn number 597 together. There is a land of pure delight where we will worship more perfectly. Hymn number 597. And let's stand together for this hymn.
There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting spring abides, and never withering flowers. Death like a narrow sea divides this heavenly land from ours. Sweet fields beyond the swelling flood stand dressed in living green. So to the Jews old Canaan stood while Jordan rolled between. The timorous mortals start and shrink to cross this narrow sea, and linger shivering on the brink, and fear to launch away. Oh, could we make our doubts remove these gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream nor death's cold blood could fright us from the storm. Amen.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.